as a follower of Jesus Christ, I understand that I am in a dilemma. It's a dilemma that's not unique to Christianity, but nonetheless, it is a dilemma. Christianity started as a movement that began after the resurrection of Jesus Christ and after his appearance to his early disciples, giving them their marching orders. This movement began back in creation when God decided to redeem us after our mother and father, our federal head, theologians say, Adam and Eve, fell from their perfect created state. God created Israel as a vehicle, as the cradle out of which redemption would come. And out of that, the Messiah stepped on the world scene. And he taught and he died and he was resurrected and ratified the promise of redemption that God gave even all the way back in Genesis 3. That from that moment, we have been a part of a movement. A movement is messy. It's organic. It starts in the hearts of ordinary common people. It can't be corralled. It doesn't fit within gates. It doesn't like rule books. It doesn't like stodginess. And it doesn't dress in beige or polyester. The dilemma is that movements, as powerful and as good as they are, oftentimes are turned by people into institutions. And the power of the movement gets drained away through the caressing and the corralling of the institution. In Christianity, we are men and women who are followers of Jesus Christ, and we gather together not because we are loyal to an institution, but because we are a part of a worldwide movement of reconciliation and redemption. We are a part of the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus called it not his factory, but his body. And it operates on the law of the farm, sowing and reaping and growing. The church is more like artists and creativity and that kind of thing. And institutions are more like factories and concrete and cold steel. So this morning I want to talk about an issue that the institution has hijacked and turned into an artifact, or in many ways a reason to get people to comply, and that's baptism. In Christianity, there are very few rituals or a lot of tradition, but very few rituals. But there are some. Baptism is one. The sacrament of communion is another. These are rituals. These are rites of passage that Christ called us to. From the very beginning, when Jesus is leaving, now going back to the right hand of the Father, he gives his disciples who are going to start this movement marching orders. And he says, as you go, make disciples of all people groups of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and then teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you, and I will be with you to the very end of this epoch or this age. So as disciples of and followers of Jesus, I'm not loyal to an institution, though I understand that the body of Christ becomes an identifiable entity that I'm a part of, that I love, and I care about. I had decided that the best thing I could do with my one and only life was spend it building the organic church, the movement of Jesus in the world. I am a part of the American church movement. I love what's going on in the church across this country. I love the fact that there is a huge movement of churches back to the core of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, who are attempting to get this thing right, to set people free and help them grow in their faith. A part of that is understanding our rituals, and baptism is the one I want to talk about most today, because in a couple of weeks, we're going to have a baptismal service, October 25th, and you, if you have not been baptized, you ought to be a part of that, and I want to tell you why you should and some reasons why you shouldn't. But most importantly, I hope what happens is what happened at the end of the first service when people came up and said, thank you, because I was raised in that environment and you've really helped me. I hope to set some of you free, because you can take a really good thing and a God thing and turn it into a weird thing. Can I hear an amen really quickly? So I want to talk about, first of all, the three errors that surround this idea of Christian baptism. One, error number one is that people tell you that baptism is essential for salvation. There are Christian groups. There's a Christian group that is very dominant in this part of the country. And then there's another worldwide big Christian group. I'm trying to avoid the names. That would tell you that, you know, you have to be baptized to go to heaven. And there is a big worldwide Christian group that says that you can actually be baptized for someone else and get them out of purgatory into heaven. And all of that is a lie from the pit of hell, and it smells like smoke. Let me be discreet in how I say it. Let me say this to you, because this is so important. There is nothing you can do to get to God to love you more than he does right now, and nothing you can do to get him to love you less. You are not saved. You are not right with God. You are not redeemed by your works, no matter how noble they may be. And yet, particularly in Southern religion, we still have these high and holy moral laws that if you break them, you know what, you're out of the pool. I tweeted about this the other night. I talked to a buddy of mine in another city who'd just gone through a divorce, and he said, you know, the pastor, a couple of pastors of the church wanted to meet with me, and I thought they were going to console me, but they met with me to tell me that I might be happier in another church. My first question was, did they cash your tithe check, or did they send those back? He said he kept them. I said, I thought they might. Well, you know, that really hacks me off. Okay, I'm sorry. The church is not a morality club. It is not a moral. That's why the gathering doesn't have membership. Paul, we're not talking about this other night. People, tell us about membership. We ain't got none. Because the minute we get in, then we have gradations of Christians and all this stuff. Listen, if you love the gathering and you give as an act of worship and you serve, you're a member. If you're not, you ain't. There you go. You know what I'm saying? Really, seriously. This is really important. And this is not my pet peeve, because I don't want to stand before God and God says, you know what? You gave people hope in their religious acts, not in their love and connection to Jesus Christ. And that is wrong. Baptism, church attendance, and tithing, that's another issue. I don't think, tithing is essential to going to heaven, I think. That's the only word. Listen to this. Paul said he saved us not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He has washed away our sins, given us new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Not through the things that we do. We somehow believe that if we follow Christ, it ought to show in the way we live, and we would be right. But the order is incredibly important. Morale, I mean, in Southern religion, if you cuss, drink beer, and are divorced, you're going to hell. Automatically, don't pass go, collect $200. That's the mortal sin, right? We have these mortal sins that if you do, and I'm not saying you should be cussing, and you know, maybe, well, I don't know, maybe, I'm not sure I'm totally against it, but you know, I mean, those big embarrassing cuss words, don't use those. You know, but, you know, I don't know. Have you ever noticed that what's okay with certain people and morality is not okay with others? I mean, morality is a fickle thing, and I think Christians ought to have high morals and standards and ethics and all the rest of that. But you understand what I'm trying to say is that somehow we equate being right with God with the absence of certain activities, and that is not true. You are right with God through the work of Jesus Christ, and you accepting that plus and minus nothing. God saved you by his grace when you believed, Ephesians 2. And you can't take credit for this. This is the gift of God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. Amen. Amen. You spell religion, do. You spell Christianity, done. Religion is what you do. Christianity, what has been done for you. And I think that's why a lot of us have a hard time with Jesus, because we want to contribute. We want to do something to save ourselves. We want to be able to stand before God and say, you know what? You got a good deal when you got me. My brother, terrible sinner. Me, I'm not that bad. Just about 10% of grace is all I needed to get in. What a lie from the pit of hell. You will never stand before God and say, Foster told me that if I come to church, tithe, be good, not cuss, and stay in a loveless marriage until both my wife and I are dead in the head, then I'd go to heaven. You're never going to be able to say that. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You have one Savior, one hope, one Lord, one God, one promise, and that's Jesus. Amen? Period. Now, you can say, I don't believe that. Then I totally understand that. That's a lot to believe. And trust me, I'm sympathetic. But understand, that is the issue when it comes to how Christianity defines itself. Here's the second error. That is that baptism is a means by which grace is dispensed or withheld. These people will say, you're right, Christ and what he has done through his death and resurrection as the Messiah, as God incarnate, has earned our redemption. But the means by which that grace is dispensed in your life or withheld is through the act of baptism. And yet, listen to what the great missionary, the greatest missionary who ever lived, Paul said. I am thankful that I didn't baptize any of you except maybe Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Well, yes, I baptized a couple other weird people, but I don't even remember their name. They didn't stand out, so I didn't think about who they were when I did it. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach good news, right? So he says, you know what, you're not going to get me into this argument where you would take the good rituals of our faith and turn them into some righteous act by which you enter heaven. Okay, here's the third one, and here's the one I might stay on just a few minutes. And I'll try to not name anybody, but if you've been a part of this, these disciplines, these institutions, you know exactly who I'm talking about. Error number three, baptism is institutional property. Let me explain what I mean by that. Jesus said this, I will give you the keys, the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. All right, so there are certain religious Christian groups, not just religious, but Christian groups, who have taken this and said, when Jesus died and he was resurrected, the power of the resurrection and redemption was then handed to the institutional church to be protected, administered, both poured out and denied. So that there is a big Christian group, worldwide Christian group, that you go to, and every week you observe the sacrament of communion, right? This group believes in a thing called transubstantiation. Transubstantiation is a really weird way of saying that this group believes that the bread that you eat, and that I've never been there, so I don't know, but I'm just talking, that the wine, which is, they serve real wine, which I think is really cool. But I think you don't get to drink the wine because that's the real blood of Christ, and you don't get to drink it because you may spill it, and you can't spill the blood of Christ. And that sounds silly, but these people are dead on spot serious about this whole thing. And of course, the body of Christ is that little wafer, and you know, you get to eat that. Praise Jesus. And someone was telling me between services, he was at a place of communion the other day where he had this big old piece of bread and everybody just pinched off of it and then drank out of the same cup. I'm sorry, I'm a Baptist. I'm not doing it. I went to a church one time where they passed this big loaf and they all pinched another. I'm sorry, where's your hands been? I'm sorry, really? Really? I don't think so. Not me. You know, if I'm going to hell, then I'm just, you know, I'll say, Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't want to eat that dirty bread. I didn't want to drink the backwash of somebody else, you know. If I want wine that bad, I'll just go get me some Mogan David, you know. So, now I'm making fun of it, but because, you know, but there are people, if you've been under this influence, you know this is dead serious stuff. There is a Protestant version of this where you have communion every week. Well, I've noticed that many of these people are not aware of what their church teaches, but these churches teach basically the same thing, that God has given to this institution the grace of God through the sacrament of baptism and the sacrament of communion. And if you're not baptized by them, and then if you don't continually take the sacrament of communion, then the grace of God is held within those sacraments. And if you don't observe them, then you lose the grace of God. Or there's this big group, who I'd love to say its name, but this big old group of people who will, if you don't behave, threaten you with excommunication. Now, I heard that years ago. I'm a Baptist. I just don't get it. If a Baptist church throws you out, you just go down the street to another one. They don't care. If you will join and tithe, I mean, if you give something, they'll take you. You got the cash, you can get into Baptist church. Can I hear an amen? I thought this was silly. These people, I mean, I've talked to people who cried and moaned and mourned. And I've seen people who've committed suicide over this. I thought, wow, this is way jacked up. It's a lot more than... So when I got into seminary, I finally realized what they were talking about. And that is, if you get excommunicated by this church, what they're basically saying is, because the grace of God is the property of the institution, we have the right and authority to take the keys and take them away from you and then put you outside of grace. Now, I thought, wow, that's a frightening thing to believe, isn't it? And it's a lie, and it's not true. No church owns the grace of God. No church can excommunicate you from a relationship with God any more than it can promise you anything. Anymore. So I hope you understand. And I understand that if you're under the influence of those, in many cases, well-meaning people, there's a very hard thing to jettison and just to embrace the grace of God for what it is, to love the church as a movement of really messy people who gather around hope in order to try to be a reconciling force in the world. I know it's hard to take some of that teaching and to set it to the side, but you got to understand that baptism is not owned by a church. It won't get you in. It won't keep you out. Observing communion won't get you in. It won't get you out. No church, I don't care how big they are and how cool they look in all those robes and those big high ceilings, cannot take you, keep you out of heaven. I don't care what they say. That's just the truth. And somebody needs to say it, and you know, somebody else needs to say, amen, Brother Dave. Amen. Thank you. God bless you all. Now that we've set that aside, hopefully, and help you. I'm not saying that, and I don't use the names, because there are a lot of really great people in these movements. Amen? I mean, there are really great people who love Jesus, who love God, who don't believe all these things, and who are trying to help people, and so to condemn them. I talk about Baptists because I am one. All right? You know, you can talk about your family. You know, it's kind of funny. But so I'm not going to criticize other groups other than to say any group that teaches you that some ritual will get you into heaven is not teaching you the truth. Only Jesus can get you into heaven. And you don't have to relate to Jesus through me or a priest or any other well-meaning person. You have to relate to Jesus one-on-one, face-to-face, you and him. Here we go. Right? All right. So now let's talk about why you should be baptized. Why is this important? Why was it so important that Jesus said, go out and baptize people. As you go into the nation, make disciples, and the first thing you need to do is baptize them. Let me give you three reasons why you should be baptized. One, baptism is a matter of believability. Mark 16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And it didn't say whoever is baptized and believed, does it? It says belief comes first and baptism follows it as the evidence or as the pronouncement of the reality that you are now a believer in Jesus. So one is internal and the other is an outward show of the internal reality. Two, it's a matter of identity. Listen to this out of Romans 6. And don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried, baptism, the picture, with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we may also live a new life. Now you say, boy, that's confusing. Trust me, it is. I've been in seminary. It's still confusing. But here's the point. The point is this, is that we, in a spiritual sense, we when we confess Christ, we die to the old person, we were raised to the new person, and that is a reality that began at our conversion and will continue into eternity, but that is a spiritual reality, and it needs to be evidenced through some physical act. I'll give you an example. Anybody watch the Monday Night Football? Oh, thank the Lord for Monday Night Football. Brett Favre. Okay, I hope Brett Favre's a Christian. If he's not, I think he should just get a pass. Just go straight to heaven. Don't you think? Wow. Was that amazing? Monday night, I was a Minnesota Viking fan, and I didn't like it. He said, why don't you become a Green Bay fan? I would dislike that even more. So here's the deal. Monday night, I was rooting for Minnesota, but I don't have a Minnesota jersey. I'm not buying a Minnesota jersey. I don't want a Minnesota jersey. I don't want a Minnesota jersey that has four on it. I don't want a Minnesota jersey that has Titans typed across the back. I'm not a Minnesota fan, although I rooted for Minnesota Monday night. Do you understand that?
Yeah.
Okay. I also heard there's a vicious rumor going around the state that UT won yesterday. I don't believe it for a minute, but that's what they tell me. I thought Georgia would come up here mad as you know what and bust us in the mouth, but evidently we got a little hacked off ourselves and did a little damage. And, you know, I got $2 to graduate from UT Knoxville, and since I got a lot of cash over there, I got a little connection with, you know, a little affinity with the orange. Okay? When I was a kid, I was a Dallas Cowboy fan. Woo! Hot diggity! Can I say Tom Landry? Praise Jesus. But I'm not a Cowboy fan anymore, and I'll tell you why. That dude who owned them, he's weirder than weird. I'm sorry, $1.15 billion to watch football? I think I could do it on the cheap. But I tell you what I am. I'm a Titans fan. I am a Titans fan. And I was a Titans fan when it wasn't cool to be a Titans fan. Can I hear an amen? And I don't want to talk out of turn, but I talked to Dr. Fisher this week, and he told me to tell you that it's ain't his first rodeo. And I believe it. And, you know, I'm just a Titans fan. If we go 0-5, we're going to play this team. We're playing today some team. I can't remember who they are or where they're from. And they got the unholy trinity of the, you know, Peyton family. I'm sick of these people. Can I hear an amen? Yeah, if we're 0-5 after today, I'm still going to be a Titans fan. If we're 0-6, I'm going to be a Titans fan. If I'm 0-7, you know, because I believe in the Titans. I'm a Titans guy. I'm going to be a Titans guy all the way around. Amen. If we win the Super Bowl, I'm going to be a Titans guy, and I'm going to say, I told you so. You know what I'm saying? I just am. Now, that's what baptism says. Baptism is simply saying, you know what? Oh, I may like this, and I may like that, and I may be a part of this, but you know who I really am, when it really comes down to it, is I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus, and there are a lot of weird people who say they're followers of Jesus I want nothing to do with. Handling snakes? I don't think so. Not in this lifetime. I can't speak in tongues. I've tried. I can speak in tongues, you know. Wish you bought a Honda, wish you bought a Honda, bought a Kawasaki. One of my best friends is Stephen Mansfield, and he's a great writer and been a pastor in town. He's a charismatic. And I asked him one time, I said, can you just teach me, you know, how to do it? And that's what he told me to do, you know, wish you bought a Honda, wish you bought a Honda, bought a Kawasaki. And I said, is that how you do it? And he said, yeah. I said, well, that's good. You know, charismatics make me nervous. I'll just be honest with you. Catholics, boy, they really make me nervous. And a lot of Christian people I'm around, I'm going, really? Are we a part of the same tribe? But you know what? You're my brother and you're my sister. If you're in Christ, you belong to me. I belong to you. We are a weird family tree. Can I hear an amen? We just are. So I identify with Christ, and baptism was that moment in my life when I said, yes, I am going to follow Jesus. And then thirdly, it's just a flat-out matter of obedience. Jesus came and told his disciples, I've given all authority of heaven and earth. Go into the world and baptize people. Jesus said that if you love me and you identify with me, be baptized. Now, you say, you know, what if I was baptized as a kid? I was baptized as a 10-year-old kid because Winston Borders went down front and his daddy was the deacon on duty. And I said, you know, this is about as friendly a face as I'm ever going to find. And I looked at my mom and dad and a whole bunch of people gone down front. And I said, I'll go down front too. And I did. And I signed the card. They said, hey, what are you here for? I'm here for what they're here for. And they said, well, they're joining the church. I said, sign me up. Didn't know that made my mom and daddy happy. And then we decided that we're going to be baptized. And my mom and dad said, if you'll go ahead and be baptized, then afterwards we'll go to Tasty Freeze. Now, you're laughing because some of you have never been to the Tasty Freeze. Anybody here ever been to the Tasty Freeze? And at the Tasty Freeze, they have curlicues. Woo-hoo-hoo! Thank you, Jesus. I don't know anybody has curlicues anymore, but they had curlicues. Oh, my Lord. It'd be worth being baptized 4 or 5 times. So I went that night and, you know, I was the first one to be baptized in the brand new church and the heater was stuck on high. And I went in a little white boy and came out a little red French fry, you know, on the other side. I mean, when you're 10 years old, you get to swim in church. There's nothing better than that. Right? Seriously. You think, you don't have to talk me into wanting to go up there and play in the water. But that wasn't being baptized. Maybe it came from a good place, and I don't look at it negatively. But when I became a follower of Jesus Christ as an act of the will, I said, I believe and I identify, and as an act of obedience, I want to be baptized. I'm glad I did. It was a meaningful moment in my life. It was when I just kind of stepped up and said, this is my stand. I am a Christian. I'm not perfect. I'm wounded. I'm loved in spite of all of my weirdness, but I am a Christian. I'm going to follow Jesus, and I'm going to cast my lot with him, and I'm going to invest my life in the way he says to live and what he says is important. And when I die, I believe with all of my heart, I'm going to enter into eternity, and he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, you weren't that faithful, but you were a laugh, and we did. You were a hoot. Come on in, right? So here's kind of the whole, kind of drawing a little string onto this. Who should be baptized? First comes belief. That's the inward reality. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. That's the story of the Philippian jailer who, you know, came, you know, asked Paul to tell him, what must I do to be baptized, to be saved? He says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Belief comes first. That's the inward reality. Second comes repentance. That's the outward act. The word repent, matter of fact, the repentance was the first word of every great sermon in the New Testament, including the first word of the first sermon that Jesus gave. The word repent is metanoia, which means to change your mind. Now, the first service didn't understand this, and I hope this is new news to you too, like it was to them, but here it goes. Your mind, everybody here has a mind. Seriously. I know you don't act like you have a mind, but you have a mind. And now the good don't stop here. Your mind is in your head. It's not in another part of your anatomy, if you know what I'm saying, you know. You have a mind inside this head. Everybody with me? You got a head, you got a mind. If you didn't have a mind, you'd be dead. You still have a head, but you'd be dead, right? Have you ever met some people that you wondered whether they were dead, even though they still were standing? Because they lost their mind? You'd be, I've lost my mind. Well, you'd be dead. You have a mind, it's in your head. Are you with me? So I can tell you're as excited as the first service was. All right. That head is attached. You writing this down? To your body. Are you with me? By your neck. Your neck. Is this new? Your neck swivels. Oh, give me a hit. And here's the thing. Your mind, and when you change your mind is in your head, right? Your mind says to your head, I've changed my mind. And then your head says to your neck, the mind has changed its mind. Turn. And so we turn. Watch this. Isn't that amazing? Seriously. I'm doing this. No one's doing this for me. And so when the word repentant, when you're trying to use a word to describe what it means to be born again, to have the Spirit of God living in your heart, where all of a sudden now your passions and your beliefs and your hopes are changed, it says, well, it's just repenting. It's turning around. It's going in a different direction. And that's a beautiful, simple description of what happens when a person is converted to Christ, is that belief happens in the heart. The heart is converted. And when the heart changes, everything changes and our mind changes and we repent. We go to in another direction. That's the outward act. And then third, baptism is the public statement of a private reality and a public act. All right? So if you have believed on Jesus Christ as your Savior, repented by turning and started going the way He teaches you to live, and you want to express that as an outward statement of an inward reality, then you on the 25th, sign up, go to the website, sign up, come over there with us at Life Prairie. This is a great, it has a big old pool. We will get you wet. We'll take you down until you bubble or say tithe. I get on one side, Miss Paula get on the other side. She's a lot more merciful than I am. I get in the moment and I just think the deeper the better, Lord. You know. If you're like a really bad sinner and you know I'm aware of it, and I am aware of it because God tells me things about you. I know what you're into, God tells me up here. I just put you down to the floor, just step on you. Just, you know, let all the evil come to the top. Amen. You know what I found? Everything that Jesus Christ ever asked me to do is fun. It really is. Being baptized is fun. You can make it hard and difficult and scary, but it's fun. You say, well, Dave, you know what? I want to be baptized. I don't want to go all the way under because I'm scared. Okay, we'll just throw it on you. Stand in the water, we'll throw some on you. Or we'll put it on your head. Or, you know, if you're scared, we'll accommodate you anyway at all, where you can take a public stand and say to people, you know what? Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. I'm going to love Him and serve Him. He's given me hope and joy. I am who He says I am. I can do what He says I can do. I am alive in Him. I am more than a conqueror. I'm a victor in Christ. And I want the whole world to know it. Amen. Father, we bow before You and we submit ourselves to Your Lordship in our lives. Father, I pray for many who will be baptized in a couple of weeks. Father, this will be an amazing afternoon as we come together and people take their stand and go into that water and come out and shouting to the world, I am new. I am a different person. I have a new Lord and a new hope and a new joy. And I have the power of God and the life of God and the promises of God are all mine. And I want everyone to know it, that I'm not just a fan. I have drank the Kool-Aid. I am all the way in with Jesus. Father, I pray for someone here today who is hurting. I pray that You would be their Lord and their lover. I pray for someone here today who's carried a big burden. I pray they'll roll it off and they'll start laughing and smiling and seeing life as good again. I pray for healing and prosperity in the lives of our businessmen and women. I pray that relationships would be healed. Father, You've begun a good work this morning. Continue in these next 6 days and do great and mighty things beyond anything we can imagine. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Love you guys. Go get them.